In the book of 2 Peter, we are up to verse 6, which we have been leading up to by talking about some of the things that are to be supplied or added to our faith, to build upon our faith. And we began with adding courage or virtue. And then last week we talked about knowledge. But one of the most difficult things to add is self-control. Knowledge, many people are enthusiastic about that. And courage, we see the need for that. But self-control, that's something that is going to require quite a bit of effort. In fact, the word literally means to hold oneself in. Sometimes in checking a word's usage in the New Testament, that might not be all that helpful, but in this case it is, and so we would like to begin by looking at what these words mean in the Greek language. The noun enkrateia is found twice right here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It appears once in Galatians 5:23, where it is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the expression. There are nine things listed there. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the only other time enkrateia appears in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, which was just read a moment ago, and where it proves to be illustrative. It is no wonder that Felix was afraid. He was not a practitioner of righteousness, and come to think of it, he lacked self-control also. And he certainly was not prepared for the judgment day to come. Tacitus, who lived from about 56 AD to 120, according to Wikipedia, was a senator and historian of the Roman Empire. The surviving portions of his two major works, which are called the Annals and the Histories, examine the reigns of the emperors Tiberius, Claudius, Nero, and others. Not necessarily emperors, but just other figures of prominence. These two works span the history of the Roman Empire from the death of Augustus in AD 14 to the years of the first Jewish-Roman War in AD 70. According to Tacitus, Felix was guilty of every kind of cruelty and lust. He exercised the authority of a king with the temper of a slave. In his annals, he writes that Felix considered himself to be licensed to commit any crime with impunity. That was just the way he looked at things. He had a position of power, and he was willing to use that power in any way that he saw fit. The beautiful Drusilla was his third wife. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Felix wooed her away from her husband, Azizus, king of Emesa. So this was her second marriage, but Felix's third. Now, some of the, quote, preachers of today would not get along well with Paul because he took a hard line on the subject of marriage. He took a biblical line on the subject of marriage. If he held the position that some of the men today hold, All he would have had to do is tell Felix, hey, if you become a Christian, you can keep your wife because marriages previous to baptism don't count. That's what some are telling others. That's what a great many people are telling others. But it obviously is not what Paul told Felix. Those who affirm such a notion are wrong, or Paul surely would have said those words to Felix, and he would not have had to be fearful or even terrified. Undoubtedly, Paul told him something like what John told Herod. It is not lawful for you to have her. You should exercise self-control. You don't get to have any woman that you desire, whether she's married or not. But, of course, that would be consistent with the biblical message. Paul probably told them the penalty for living in adultery, therefore making him afraid. But, of course, we have no record of his repentance. Felix could not hold himself in Crataea. Having a great amount of authority he possessed, he probably figured that he didn't need to hold himself in. But there is a higher authority, and this world is not the only one we will ever live in. We therefore need to be prepared for what is to come. The verb form of the noun in Crataea is inkratiomai. Paul is the only one to use it, and he does so twice in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:9 and 1 Corinthians 9:25. The first of these involves a man and a woman who cannot hold themselves in. It might be better to remain single, but Paul says if they cannot contain, then let them marry. Marrying is a better option than lusting after someone or committing fornication. And so that's the first time it appears in 1 Corinthians. The second time is in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. Let's take a look at that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to inherit a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Notice the discipline of the body, holding oneself in. That's the definition of the word there in verse 25. So Paul talks about that and that fact that it is necessary in order to win a race. They hold themselves in order to compete. They exercise. They watch closely what they eat. They cannot compete unless they take these steps. And those in Corinth would fully understand what Paul meant, because between Corinth and Athens was the stadium that held the biennial Isthmus game. In April or May, the games were held, and one would observe the runners preparing themselves by submitting to rigorous training. Various foot races were conducted, as well as throwing the discus and the javelin. They also had a two-horse chariot race. Some participated in the pentathlon, which included five events: running, jumping, discus, javelin throwing, and wrestling. Here's the point. If these participants could train every muscle and strain every nerve and sinew to win so fragile an earthly crown, how much more should we be willing to strain and willing to train and practice self-control to win an imperishable crown? We must crucify the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And we should lay aside every weight and run the race that is before us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and following. So that is the verb form of the word self-control. And then the third word is another noun, enkrates, translated self-controlled, and it is one of the qualifications for an elder in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. So those are the three words that deal with self-control. However, there's a little bit more. The original word we started with was enkrateia, and we looked at it and the other two words related to it. However, it's a word that's combined from the preposition in, I-N, and the noun kratos, that is, to take hold of. And I couldn't resist the opportunity to see how that word is used in the New Testament. And so actually there are four other related words that give us a little bit more insight as to what is still built into the concept of self-control. So we want to look at each one of those. Kratios is an adjective used only once in 1 Peter 5, 6, and it's translated mighty, the mighty hand of God. So keep that in mind. A second word, a verb, kratio, is used four times. And those are the passages in which it is used. Let me just read Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. All of these four verses, you may not recognize them, but they are familiar. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So we're talking of John, who became strong in spirit. Remember, the other word we had seen was mighty. And then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, we have a statement made concerning Christ. And that statement is, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 30 is conduct yourself like men. And then the last one, from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, which we'll get to next Sunday morning in class, Lord willing. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in through his spirit in the inner man. And so again, we have these usages built into the verb, which are part of the word that is translated self-control. A third word is kratistos, and it means excellent, as in, I'm writing to you, most excellent Theophilus. And three other times it's applied to governors in the New Testament. The fourth word, krateo, is a verb that is found 47 times in the New Testament and is usually translated took or laid hold on something. And finally, kratos itself is translated strength, might, power, dominion. In order to exercise, therefore, self-control, one must have power, strength, might, and dominion to lay hold on himself, to hold oneself in. Now we want to look at three examples, two from the Old Testament and one from the New, of someone who exercised self-control. And this first one might seem a little odd, but there was an occasion when Saul started out that he did exercise self-control, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27. Of course, Saul, to his own great surprise, was anointed king. But some rebels said, 1 Samuel 10:27, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now, just having been made king, he might have reacted quite differently to those who did not want to subject themselves to him or recognize his value as king. Well, shortly thereafter, Saul delivered the people from the Ammonites with a great victory. But some wanted a certain action to occur. In chapter 11, verse 12, the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Now, Saul didn't suggest that, but some who were really upset with those folks who had such a bad attitude thought that ought to be done. You know, here's a man who went out and saved us from our enemy, and they weren't even willing to acknowledge him beforehand or even give him a chance. You know you're in trouble when you haven't even had your first day as a king and people are saying, this guy can't do anything for us. It would have been tempting to appeal to his pride this way, but notice how he responded. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Now that's exercising self-control. When you were the king, you could do pretty much whatever you wanted. And unfortunately, Saul did that later. Later, he was lifted up with pride, but at this point, he was humble and exercised self-control. Second, David later on, after Saul began to persecute him, had two opportunities to kill Saul, and he refused to do so. He refused to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, even though it might have been quite tempting. Look at what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning with verse 8. 1 Samuel 26, beginning with verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle. and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Thus he exercised dominion over himself. Well, now we come to the third example, and that is Jesus. Consider what happened when Jesus admitted that he was the Son of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and begin with verse 63. Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus kept silent. Now, that's the beginning of exercising self-control. When you're accused of something, how natural is it to try to defend yourself immediately? But Jesus said nothing. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? He could have done that. He could have named every one of them by name. Jesus had that ability. He knew sometimes who people were and where they were from when they were introduced. But nevertheless, Jesus remained silent. I wonder what kind of an effect it would have had if he had named all of those men. Well, we won't know, because that was not his purpose, and he controlled himself to remain silent at this time. Let's go to another passage, Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 43. Beginning with verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Now, you've been insulted at some time. How did you feel about it? Did you just kind of shrug your shoulders and walk away? Well, maybe, if you exercise self-control, but you know you wanted to respond. You wanted to say something back, whether you did or not, maybe you did. But nevertheless, they were blaspheming him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, say for yourself, if you were the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Think they would have really believed? I know if I were writing the script, I would have liked to have seen that, just to see the shock on their faces. But of course, it would not have accomplished God's purpose. Had he come down from the cross, it would have been an astounding sight and probably would have been written about and recorded by many people for many years. And they would have been stupefied, to say the least. To have so much power as Jesus did to still a storm on the sea or raise someone from the dead. Self-control kept him on the cross. He held himself in. That's the kind of attribute we're talking about that all of us need to have and possess. Self-control. Not giving in to our natural inclination to strike out or to strike back, but simply to exercise self-control, to take hold of ourselves. And it requires might and strength and power to be able to do that. That is the kind of person that God wants us to be. What we need to add to our faith and our courage and our knowledge. This morning, there's a lot to think about in what has been presented from the Scriptures. A lot to think about in the definitions of the words that lead to just the self-control or temperance that we've been talking about. Maybe you have not been exercising this in your life, and you need to take hold of yourself. If you need to make that change, or if you have any other reason that you need to come and ask for the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come. We have not talked about this in connection with becoming a Christian, but if you're going to repent of your sins, you're going to need this. You're going to need self-control, because the sins that we commit are oftentimes related to not holding ourselves in, giving way to temptations and to sins that we should not be doing. God has defined what those are and what our response should be to those things. So if you have been thinking about becoming a Christian, then you know that in addition to believing, you must repent of those things that are wrong in your life, and you need to begin exercising self-control as you repent. And then, of course, you should confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism, where all of your past deeds will be done away, and self-control will help you to live faithfully from that point onward. The blood of Christ will wash your sins away as you're baptized, and that'll make you whole, but it's up to you to continue to trust and walk obediently before our God and to exercise the self-control that you need. If we can help you in this regard this morning, please let your wishes be made known, and we will do everything we can to assist you. Come if you need to while we stand and while we sing.